Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1.
1 Peter chapter 1. Following your Bibles as we read, beginning at verse 13, we'll read through verse 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the privilege to be in your house. We thank you for the privilege to handle your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we have your word and that you speak to us through it. I pray that you would help us to learn the subject this morning of holiness, because we know that you are holy. You want us to be holy as well. Help us not to shy away from this, Lord, but to want to be holy like you are. I pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts. If there's somebody here that's not saved, may they understand that standing before a holy God is a frightening thing if you do not have Jesus as your Savior. In fact, there is no hope for the person who would try to go out into eternity without Jesus. So, Lord, I just ask that you might have your will in each heart today, give enablement to bring the message, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Striving to be more like Jesus. That's our theme for this year. 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. And we discussed how in order to be better, we need to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. How can we strive to be like Jesus if we don't know what Jesus is like? And so we found out that we need to know what Jesus is like. In Philippians 3:10, it said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. We need to allow the Lord to talk to us through his word. We need to talk to him in prayer. We need to walk with him, obey him, and serve him. As we do this, we'll get to know the Lord. As we get to know the Lord, we'll find out something about his power in our lives. You see, God will give power in people's lives to those who come close to him. He says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. So if you want the power of God in your life, then you need to know the Lord. And so Paul said, I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And then once you know the Lord and the power of his resurrection, you're able to stand up against persecution. And so he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You can stand up against people who would move against you because you know your Lord. And you know he's great and he's powerful and no one is a match for the Lord. And so you can say no to temptation. You can say no to evil because you're walking with the Lord. And he gives you that confidence that you need. Therefore, knowing that to be true or that being true, then we'll be able to do as Paul said, to press on, to reach forward to that mark that's for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I have not yet attained, but I reach forward, I press toward that mark. I reach forward that I might understand, that I might lay hold on the very purpose that God laid hold on me for, and that is that I might be like him. And so God wants us to do that. Now last week we looked at a subject of being like the Lord in self-control. Today, I'd like to speak to you about being like the Lord in holiness. Now, often Christians shy away from that term, holiness. Sometimes certain groups are called holiness groups. And because of that, sometimes we say, well, I'm not the holiness group. Well, we as Christians should not shy away from the term. We should actually embrace the term. Because the Lord says, be holy because I am holy. And so since we need to understand that term, we need to be holy, then we need to understand just what that means. The Bible says that God is holy. And Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is holy. So it shouldn't surprise us when we read the Christmas account In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says this, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing that shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God." The angel speaking to Mary. And so Jesus was that Holy One. And that's understandable because God is holy and Jesus is holy. The word holy carries the idea of separateness. Separateness. Used in reference to God, it means that He is separate from all. There is nobody like God. In fact, there is no other God. He's the only one. So He's separate by just His character and who He is. Nobody's like Him. But it also carries the idea that He's set apart from anything associated with sin and anyone who is sinful. So the Lord is set apart from all sin. He is the standard, and there are no imperfections in Him. We could say of the Lord that He's perfect. We could say of the Lord that He's pure. And we can say of the Lord that He's righteous. Perfect and pure speaks of His character. Righteous speaks of His actions. Righteousness means that He always does what is right. Righteous. He's righteous in His actions. It's interesting in the Bible to note the many times that the Lord is referred in various ways as being holy. The Bible says in Exodus 15, verse 11, He is glorious in holiness. In Isaiah 52, verse 10, His acts are the result of His holy arm. So God's arm is holy. The Bible says His words and His promises are holy. His name is holy. The Spirit, of course, we find many references to the Holy Spirit of God, and it's the Holy Spirit, and so His Spirit is holy. Places that find His presence are counted as holy. And so in the Bible we find that heaven is a holy habitation. God dwells there, therefore it's holy. We find that Moses and Joshua faced a similar experience. Remember that they met the Lord, and the Lord said, "Take your shoes off, because the place whereon you stand is holy ground." When God's there, it's holy. Also, the Bible says the tabernacle was a holy place. In fact, there were two compartments in the tabernacle, the holy place and the holiest of holies. And the holiest of holies in the original, you find it's holy, holy. It's two of those words, and it's the same root word. So it's the holy of holies. I mean, it is a holy place. The Bible speaks in 2 Chronicles 29 as the temple that was built after the tabernacle. It also was holy. We're even told in Isaiah 48 that Jerusalem was holy. Why? Because of the Lord. Anything set apart for sacred use was holy. So the altars and the furniture in the tabernacle were called holy. The sacrifices were called holy sacrifices. Even the food which the priest ate was called holy. The Bible says that the tithe that they gave was holy. The Bible says the first fruits were holy. The anointing oil used in the tabernacle, in the service, in the worship of our Lord, the anointing oil was holy. The incense was holy. And so all of these things were holy. Persons connected with the presence of the Lord and the worship of the Lord were holy. So the Bible says that the priests were holy. In fact, it even says that their garments were holy. The Bible says that times given to worship Him were holy. And so there were holy days. And quite often we read of the holy Sabbath. And so the term holy means that it's totally set apart unto the Lord. It's set apart away from all wickedness and all ungodliness and all sin. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. You remember, and he said the seraphims cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In the book of Revelation, we find in chapter 4, verse 8, the creatures in heaven cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." So when the Son of God left heaven, we've already pointed out, in Luke it says that He was the holy thing, that holy thing that should be born in thee. Also, later in His life, when He was baptized, the Father said of Jesus, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So there's nothing wrong with Him. He's holy. Even the demon, you remember the man in the synagogue where Jesus was teaching, spoke out. It was the demon speaking in him. And the demon said this to Jesus, Let us alone, thou Jesus of Nazareth. Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And so Jesus is holy. At his trial before Pilate, you remember Pilate says, I find in him no fault at all. Nothing wrong with this man. Yet the Bible says, he that was holy took upon himself our unholiness. He took upon himself our sin, and he died on the cross of Calvary for us. Amazing that the holy God would become sin for us so that we might be holy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He took upon himself our sin and died for in our place. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 24 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who his own self bare our sins. So the one who did no sin bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. And so it's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was sinless. He was holy. And yet he was willing to take our place so that we might also be holy. 1 Peter 1:19 said, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so he was absolutely perfect. He died for us that we might be holy. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 5. It's speaking of the church. And it says of the church that he gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So when today, when we say that we as a church should be holy, we back that up from the scripture. God says, my church is to be a holy church, a church set apart unto me. And so the Lord says in that we are called saints because of that. And you remember in Corinthians, I mean, Corinth wasn't the most, wasn't the model church, of course. But the Lord says of the Corinthians, they truly knew Jesus as Savior. It says of them, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And in your Bibles, you probably have those two words, to be, in italics. That means it's not in the original language. But it's implied. But here it's probably not implied. It probably would be better to translate like this. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Not called to be saints, but called saints. We are saints. Now, what does the word saint mean? Well, the word holy is agios, and the word saint, I think, is agion. It's from the same root. It means a holy one. So, Brother Ed, even though he joked this morning and everything, he's a holy one. I know it surprised you, Ed. If Chessie was here, she'd be really surprised. But we're holy ones. And all of you are saints. We have senior saints meeting. That means older people who are saints. We don't die and go to heaven and somebody determine that we did enough good things that we're going to be canonized as a saint. That's all foolishness. There's nothing like that in the Bible. But if you know the Lord, you are a set apart one. You're a holy one. You're a saint. And so our lives are to be presented to the Lord because of that. Since we are saints, we're to be presented to the Lord. And Romans chapter 12 tells us that we present ourselves to the Lord as a holy sacrifice. As a holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God. And so if you give yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, you've saved me, I belong to you, and I want you to take me, I want you to take my body, I want you to use me for your glory, the Lord says that is a holy sacrifice, set apart unto God. Yes, as God's people, we are to live holy lives. We are to be separated unto God, separated from all that is ungodly, and we are to be like Jesus, and Jesus is holy. We're to be like him. So like him in holiness. Now let's go on to define that a little bit better this morning. I want to talk about three things in particular this morning, if you're taking notes. The first one is this. the resemblance of holiness. What does holiness look like in an individual? What is the resemblance of holiness? Well, let me define it in this way. First of all, it means separated from sin. Separated from sin. If you are holy in Christ, you're a set apart one, you're a saint. But God says now you're to act like what you are. You are to be holy. You are to be what God wants you to be. You're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling so that the evidence is there, clearly seen, that you are holy before God. And so what are those sins that we are to set apart? What are those sins that we are to get away from? And so first of all, we're going to look at sins of the heart. Now I know that as I go through this list, I'll hit some of you and I'll hit me. I'll hit all of us really, because I'm going to list a whole lot of things. What are the sins of the heart? Well, selfishness is a sin of the heart. I live for me. I make my decisions based on what's best for me or me and my family, and it doesn't matter about anybody else. That's selfishness. Selfishness is a sin of the heart. Greed is a sin of the heart. You know, just in relation to money, it's all about me, it's all for me, and it's just for me, and I want more and I want more. That's greed. That's a sin of the heart. And we as Christians are to separate ourselves from that. You're not to be selfish. You're not to be greedy. Another sin of the heart is envy. And also coveting. Envying. Envying what somebody else is like or what they have. Or coveting, wanting what they have. And you're thinking about yourself. That's selfishness is the root of that. You're thinking about yourself. And you're envying things. The Lord says that's wrong. That's a sin. And we are to set ourselves apart from that. Hatred. Can you say in this morning that there's nobody in this world that you hate? I mean, truthfully, can you say that? If you can't, you need to work on it. Because hatred is sin. And holiness, if we're to be holy like the Lord is holy, then we're to put away hatred. We're not to have hate for people. Jealousy. Is anybody jealous? Are you jealous because you're treated differently than someone else? Are you jealous because somebody gets an advantage and you don't? Are you jealous because somebody looks a little better than you do? Are you jealous? Then jealousy is wrong. It's a sin, and we must put that aside. Pride is sin. You know, thinking I'm really special and just centering your attention upon yourself, and you are really a special person, and you're proud of who you are, you're proud of what you've done, and you're just proud. Well, the Lord says pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. Holiness sees a person who says, I'm not proud. I'm humble before the Lord. And I'm not proud. I'm not special in the sense that I am special, but I'm a child of God. But that's all because of Him. But you're not to be a proud person. Also, deceit. Do you deceive people? Do you make people think you are something that you are not? Are you deceitful when you're in your dealings with people? Are you deceitful in your financial dealings? Are you deceitful? Well, deceit is a sin. And so God wants us to do away with that. Anxiety. Now, some of us who maybe have gotten past the other ones might get here. This might hurt you. Because the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so God wants us to be not anxious, not worrying about things. Worrying is sin. Impatience. What about impatience? I'm just an impatient person. You know, I just can't stand to wait. I can't stand for something not to be done right now. I am impatient. Well, impatience can be a sin. And so we need to get away from that. And the Bible also speaks of laziness as sin. And we all know what laziness is. Laziness is not really a sin of the flesh. I mean, the heart and flesh all combine in a sense, but it's a sin of the heart. You know, I don't do anything because I don't want to do anything. And I have a lazy spirit. Well, laziness is a sin. Fear. What are you afraid of? The Bible says, fear not. And the Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so fear is something we need to get away from because we want to be holy as the Lord is. Unbelief, not believing God's promises. Worrying about things because you don't really believe Romans 8:28. You don't really believe God will work it together for good. That's unbelief. Unthankfulness, just having an unthankful attitude. Impure thoughts, that's a sin of the heart. Impure thoughts, and oh, how prevalent those are today. And so many things try to get the old sin nature to have impure thoughts because of our nature that we have still, which is a sin nature. So impure thoughts. The Bible speaks of wicked imaginations. Wicked imaginations are involved in pornography, and pornography is very prevalent today. But wicked imaginations are sins of the heart. Let's go from sins of the heart to another sin, and that's sins of our speech. Sins of our speech. Now, all these sins have their root in the heart. I understand that. Even when we get to the sins of the flesh, they have the root in the heart. But for convenience of us categorizing them, we're going to do it this way. Sins of speech. What are the sins of speech? Well, complaining. The Bible speaks of murmurings and disputings. So complaining, arguing. Complaining and arguing, that's murmurings and disputings. Those are sins of speech. And so you get in a real heated argument with somebody and you just let them have it because you couldn't control it or didn't control it. That's a sin of your speech. Also, the Bible speaks of foolish talking and jesting. Foolish talking and jesting. And many times that involves immoral talk. Jesting is suggestive language. You know, somebody says something, you turn it around to be something it's not. And lots of times it's something that's dirty. The world does that all the time in their jokes. But foolish talking and jesting. Filthy communications, Colossians 3, verse 8. Cursing. The Bible says there are people who have cursing on them just like they would put on a garment. They are clothed in cursing. And you know people like that. You've talked to them and every other word's a curse word. I mean, they're just cursing all the time. Well, a Christian shouldn't have any of that. You shouldn't have cursing. In fact, you should do your best to get rid of Christian cursing. Christian cursing. What's that? Well, that's not the exact words, but a substitute for it. You know, and I just use it when I get mad. Somebody else would say something else. Well, I say this Christian word. Well, the Lord wants our speech to be with grace and seasoned with salt. And he wants us not to be involved in cursing. Lying. Not telling the truth. Everybody knows what that is. Gossip. The Bible speaks of tattlers and backbiters and busybodies. Those are involved in gossip. And the Lord wants us not to be involved in that. In fact, the Lord tells widows, young widows, you know, it's a good idea that you get married again so you won't be involved in that kind of thing, going from house to house and spreading rumors and all of that, busybodies. The Lord says, don't do that. So what are we talking about? We're talking about holiness. And holiness is saying no to sin and getting ourselves away from sin and close to the Lord, and it involves all these things. Sowing discord. In a church, you find that sometimes happens, that somebody will start a little rumor or somebody will say, I don't like this about so-and-so. And they'll sow discord among the brethren. And before you know it, they've got a little group that's dissatisfied with this or this. And they sow discord among the brethren. The Lord says in Proverbs 6, I hate that. God hates that. And that's a sin that we have to get rid of and get away from. Holiness involves those things. Now, often we speak of holiness and we think of the sins of the flesh. Well, we're going to talk about those too. But the sins of the flesh is not the only sins involved in being unholy. Or rejecting those is not the only way to be holy. The Lord wants us to reject sins of the heart and sins of our speech. But then there are the sins of the flesh. What are sins of the flesh that's mentioned in the Bible? I'm sure I won't mention them all. There's a lot of them. But one is fighting. You know, people who are known to fight. I mean, you get him upset and he's just liable to hit you. Well, Christians shouldn't do that. We should control ourselves. We should be in self-control. Jesus didn't do that. I mean, Jesus had every right to do that, but he didn't. We'll be like Jesus, fightings. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But a fighting, I mean actually getting into a physical fight, that is of the flesh. And the Lord says, get away from that. Do away from that. Get away from that sin. Murders. The Bible speaks of murders in Proverbs 6, verse 17. The Lord says, I hate the hands of those that shed innocent blood. Now, that can be a lot of murders, but that surely applies to abortion. Hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, how more innocent can you get than a little baby that's never been born? And the Lord says, I hate the hands of those that shed innocent blood. And so the sins of the flesh include that. No murders, none of that. And the Bible says, even if you have hatred in your heart for somebody, that's murder. And so we shouldn't do that. Also, mischief. Mischief. Somebody told me the other day, I think it was Jerry was telling me about somebody got a like a bobcat and just ran through people's yards and tore up everything and then left it and ran. They didn't find out who it was. What is that? That's mischief. That's doing bad things to people and doing things that would destroy or hurt people or upset people. Mischief. The Lord says we shouldn't be involved in that. Proverbs 6:13. The Lord says, I hate the feet of those that are swift in running to mischief. That's a sin of the flesh. And then there's the sin of fornication. The Lord says, fornication, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And so fornication is a sin of the flesh. And the world might approve of it. The world might say it's okay. But God says, no, it's never okay. It's wrong. Fornication is wrong. Adultery is wrong. It's a sin of the flesh. We shall not commit adultery. It's one of the Ten Commandments even. And God says you're not to do that. Homosexuality is wrong. It's not popular today to say that. Churches have approved it. Churches have ordained people who are that way. We have a presidential candidate who's running to be president, one to get the nomination, who is a homosexual, married to a man. That is wrong. That is wrong. It's sin. The Bible says it's sin. The LGBTQ community, lesbian, gay, transgender, or bisexual, transgender, questioning, or queer, or whatever it might be, all those initials they use. What is it? It's wrong. It's sin. The Bible speaks of it in Leviticus 18:22 and chapter 20, verse 13, and Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And here are some words that God uses to describe those kinds of sin. Unseemly, error, against nature, wicked, and abomination. All those terms are used by God to refer to those. What are those? Those are sins of the flesh. And God says that the Christian should not be involved in it. So what does holiness involve? It involves us saying no to all those sins. In fact, we could just put it in a big lump character, a group and say all sin. Holiness is saying no to all sin. But let me remind you something. There are some people who've claimed holiness. That's all they have, is we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do this, and we don't do that. My friend, that's not holiness by itself. Holiness is not just being set apart from sin. It's also being set apart unto God. Well, let's say that we had a God who's a holy God only in the sense that he doesn't do anything wrong. Let's say that God never lies. God never cheats people. He never does any bad things. But he sits up in heaven, just lets the world go by, and never does anything good for anybody. Would that be a holy God? No, that would be an indifferent God. That would be a God who's no use, really, because he just doesn't do things. But there's nothing he does. The Bible says holiness, I think, involves more than just not doing things. It also involves what we do. And that way is we're to be separated unto God. Holiness is not just the absence of evil. It's the presence of good. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God often chastens His own so that He will be able to produce in us the good works that He wants. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 10, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And then He adds this, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God will whip you as a Christian so that you will begin to display His holiness in your life. And God will do that because God wants us to produce good things in our life. That's a part of holiness. So how do we do that? Well, we present our bodies to the Lord. As a Christian, Romans 12:1 again, we present our bodies to the Lord. 1 and 2, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then what does he say? That ye might prove. The word prove is put to the test for the purpose of finding out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we as Christians are to present our bodies to the Lord, and we want to find out what's best, what God wants, what's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, so that we might do that in our life. That's true holiness. So present your bodies to the Lord. And then once you present your bodies to the Lord, you yield to the Lord. You know, you say, Lord, I'm yours, but then you yield to what He tells you to do after you presented yourself to the Lord. And it says in Romans 6, verse 19, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. So you present your bodies, you yield to the Lord, and then you serve Him. And the Bible says serving the Lord will bring you joy. The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And serving the Lord is part of holiness. We could say this, I believe. Joy is not found in saying no to sin. Joy is not found in just saying no to sin. Joy is found in saying yes to God. And that's so important. We realize just this negative holiness, we don't do this, we don't do that, that's not going to bring you joy. And I've seen some people who are all wrapped up in those rules and regulations, and that's what they just don't do this and don't do that, and they're really not happy people. God wants us to not only say no, God wants us to say yes to the Lord, and that will bring joy. So that's the resemblance of holiness. Saying no to all those sins and saying yes to God and serving Him. Now, what's the reason for holiness? Let me give you some reasons for holiness. In our text this morning was in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it says this in verses 15 and 16, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let me give you just simple reasons why you should be holy. Number one, because God tells you to be. That's all we need, really. God tells me to be. God tells me to be holy. So if you're out there and you're faced with a decision, should I do this or should I not do this? You need to say, Lord, what is the holy decision? What is the decision that says no to sin and yes to You? That's what I want. I want it just because You tell me to be holy. You know, not too often we, as myself included, make decisions based on that question. Is this holy? I lots of times say, well, is this the right thing to do? Is it holy? Is it set apart unto God? Is this what a person would do if they're set apart unto God and they want to do everything God wants them to do? Is it holy? And so we should be holy because God tells us to be. Secondly, we should be holy because God is holy. He says it like this, because it is written, be holy. That's the first reason God tells you to be. Why? For I am holy. So the one we represent is holy. We are God's child. We're a child of the King. Act like a child of the King. If you're something special and that you belong to the Lord and He's made you an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, don't you believe we should act like royalty? Should we not act like God wants us to act? We're a child of God. And so we go out in the world and we just do all these things the world does, and there's really no distinction. I mean, we do what they do. We act like they do. Well, that's not acting like a child of God. I believe that in this climate that we live in, that it should be very easy for a Christian to be noticed. Not just noticed that, oh, you look good. Notice that you're different. Why? Because there's so many things going on and so much evil out there. All you have to determine is, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do evil. I'm not going to think evil. I'm not going to say evil. I'm not going to participate in evil. I'm not going to have an evil heart. I'm not going to have evil speech. I'm not going to have evil actions through my flesh. I am not going to do it. And if you do that, you'll stand out like a sore thumb in this old world. And you don't have to be obnoxious about it. You just have to say, I don't do that. I love the Lord. And you will be different. And it'll come natural because you're just being what God wants you to be. You're being holy. And so we should be holy because God tells us to be. We should be holy because God is holy. And we are God's child. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us, guides us. Would the Holy Spirit lead us to do unholy things? No, He wouldn't. He would lead us to do holy things. And so we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are witnesses for Christ. And so being a representative of the Lord, we should be holy because He is holy. And then another reason is this, because that's our ultimate, that's the climax of it all, and that is someday we will be completely like Jesus. We won't be God, but everything else, we will be like Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So if you know someday you're going to be like Jesus and you look forward to that, then that's going to have a purifying effect on all of us so that we'll want to be like Him. And so we're to be like Jesus because He told us to be, because He is holy, and because that's the ultimate goal, is that we will be like Jesus. But then I want to give you one other thing this morning, and that is the results of holiness. What are the results of holiness? Well, you could mention a lot of them, I'm sure, but one is this: I will please the Lord. That's the result of holiness. I'll please the Lord. A lot of people we try to please today, but do we try to please the Lord? Do we live the way God wants us to be so we can please Him? The Lord says that we should want to please the one who has chosen us to be a soldier. And that's the result of being holy. You're going to please the Lord. Another result is true joy. Joy will come when we please the Lord. Not only say no to sin, but yes to God. And draw near to Him and do what He wants us to do and love Him. Love Him and serve Him. It'll bring joy. Philippians chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And when the Lord is seen in our life, when we are holy like He is, we'll rejoice in the fact that He is manifest in our life. We'll rejoice in the Lord. And then there's one other reason, and that is the judgment. The judgment seat of Christ, to hear Him say, well done. I was listening to the radio of the day, and I was listening to a popular radio preacher. He's of a different persuasion. I'll not get into that. But the question came to him, will we have rewards at the judgment seat? And this so-called scholar said, no, we won't be rewarded. We're not going to get rewards. I mean, just the fact that we're in heaven, that's all a gift from the Lord. We're not going to get rewards. And he played it down. And yet there's scripture after scripture that says, yes, there will be rewards. There'll be rewards for serving the Lord. The Bible says that I think, is a good reason to be holy. We want to please him, yes. And we want to be like he wants us to be, yes. But someday we do want rewards, because the Bible tells us what we will do with those rewards. I believe in Revelation, it implies that when we get those rewards, we'll take them and place them at the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine being in heaven and standing before the Lord and seeing the nail prints in his hands, the place in his side, and those will probably be visible, and know that the only reason we're in heaven is because of him. And then he gives us a reward. And we're humbled in his presence. And the only normal, natural thing will be, Lord, I don't deserve this. I wouldn't have been able to do any of this without you. And in adoration and worship, we lay it at his feet in praise to the Lord. I want a reward. And one reason I want it is because I'm going to give it back to Jesus. I'm going to lay at his feet and let him know again that I appreciate all he's done for me. You see, true holiness is not through reformation. In 2 Peter, Peter told us about a person who it looked like they were saved, but then they turned away from everything. And some people take that and say, well, a person can lose their salvation. But the Lord makes it clear in that passage, no, it's happened to them as has happened to the proverb about the dog and also about the sow, the pig. And it says this, it's happened to them like the true proverb, which is, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Wait a minute, the dog returned to his own vomit again. What's that mean? He reformed, but he wasn't changed. He was still a dog. And then the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Still an old pig. Wasn't changed. Just washed up. Reformation doesn't bring true holiness. And so the sow that was washed up then returned to her wallowing again in the mire. But God wants us rather to be like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God wants us to have that newness seen in our life through holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, such were some of you, after he lists all this list of these terrible crimes that will not inherit the kingdom of God, these terrible sins. Then he says this, and such were some of you. But you've been washed. But you've been sanctified. But you've been justified. In the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. Washed, sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. It's the root word holy. Set apart unto God. And justified means to be declared righteous. And we used to be that, but we're not any longer. We're not the dog that returns to his vomit. We're not the pig that goes back to wallowing in the mire. We've been changed. We're different. Such were some of you, past tense. But now you are washed. That's why I don't agree with people that say, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That doesn't have to be true, my friend. You can say, I used to be an alcoholic, but now I'm a saved person. And God has given me victory. And I'm not that. I'm saved from that sin, and I don't have to do that anymore. It's not anything I have to do because I have the power of God living in me. I have been transformed. Such were some of you, but you've been washed. But you've been sanctified, but you've been justified. And so in Ephesians, the Lord tells us, he says, put off and put on. Put off the old things and put on the new things. That's true holiness. Saying no to sin and yes to God. And doing as the scripture says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for reminding us that we're to be holy. There's so many compromises today. so many religious so-called people who justify all kinds of things. But Lord, I know that you don't. And I pray that we might be people who just say no to sin and yes to God. Help us to be holy people. We ask in Jesus' name.